This morning. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13. And before I say that, I've got the death stare, so I remembered that I forgot something. And that is, it's not a death stare, it's an encouraging stare, right? That is, please, because I know a lot of people came in after Pastor Richard gave announcements this morning, please make sure, if you can help set up for Vacation Bible School, come out at 4 o'clock this evening. If you would like to go out into the neighborhoods to kind of hand out flyers and that, that'll happen at 5 o'clock. So 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock. If you want to do double duty, you'll be twice blessed. Okay? And there'll be training then as well. All right. With that in mind, let me read God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And then we will look to the Lord in prayer. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such which is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which ye are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us a way of escape. Lord, we look around us and our hearts break at the number of leaders who have fallen, even recently, who are Christians. And Lord, we just pray that we might recognize the relevance, the need of this message this morning in each of our own lives. Lord, help us not to look at that other person and judge them, but help us to realize how precarious our own stand before you can be when we walk in pride. And so, Lord, we pray we might walk in humility today, that we might see your word, that we might apply it into our lives, Lord God, that we might look for the way of escape that you promise that you'll give to us. We thank you now. We pray that you'll be glorified in the preaching of your word. And God's people said, amen. Amen. When federal troops occupied Cheraw, South Carolina, during the Civil War, the Confederates had left in such a hurry that they had left behind many of their munitions, most all of their powder, their gunpowder, and the Union troops, when they came in and overtook the town, they decided the safest thing to do with all this, because it was just too much for even them to use, was to dump it all in the little creek outside of Cheraw. Some of the troops, though, because boys will be boys, right, they began to mess around a little bit. There were cooks that were cooking the evening meal, and boys, or some of the troops, came up, grabbed handfuls of powder out of the creek, and they started to throw it, you know, into the fire, and a little pop and a little explosion. And as one did that, another got a little bit more energized in doing that, another did, you know, like I said, boys will be boys, right? And the 100th Indiana Regiment started this what would happen along the way. Here's Sergeant Theodore Upson of the 100th Indiana Regiment started boiling his coffee when he saw a little flash of powder running across the ground of the field. He realized that that little flash of powder was going towards the creek where they had dumped hundreds of pounds of gunpowder the evening before. Someone yelled out, screamed out, "Look out for the magazines," and bam, the stream went up in a ball. Several people were killed, several soldiers were killed, a few officers were killed as well, enlisted men and officers were killed. The ground, it said, shook for miles around them. The blast leveled houses in Cheraw. It broke every window in every home in Cheraw. And the rumor held that General Sherman thought that it was an attempt by the Confederates to even though they'd left the city, they thought that they were under attack again. He was on the verge of hanging the mayor of Cheraw when Union troops, you can kind of imagine, can't you, coming up like this, you know, "No, boss, it was me," that came up and confessed it. Otherwise, as I said, Sherman was going to burn down the entire town and hang the mayor. And he realized it was his carelessness of his own men that had done this. Now, you know what? The first scoop of gunpowder in the hand and tossing it on the first cook's fire was funny, right? It was funny. But the more we get accustomed to playing with temptation, the less aware we are of the effects, of possible effects of temptation, right? And I'm sure nobody thought that day when the first Indiana boy, you know, picked up a handful of it and started running around throwing gunpowder at the cooks. I'm sure they didn't think that it was going to end up in death. I am absolutely convinced, and we've seen a lot of this in the last several months, I am absolutely convinced that the pastor of the largest church in America for the last 20 years never thought that it was going to end up in his resignation, his entire staff's resignation, the decimation of that church, or whatever, and it just goes on down the line. And I know we're thinking, well, wait a minute, if big-time pastors who write all these books and the like, if they struggle in this area, is there any hope for me, right? You, me. Of course there is. Of course there is. And we're looking today in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we realize three important items that each one of us must understand in order to successfully win the war with temptation. It was a temptation to want to blow up the cook. It was a temptation to want to get at the friend. It was a temptation. There are temptations that will take place in each and every one of our lives daily, right? And so we should see by what the apostle is writing here in 1 Corinthians, the apostle's writing to a church that struggled greatly with various types of temptations. It was a very immoral community in which the church was residing. Paul knew that if this church was to keep its witness, the members had to grow in holiness. We have to be a holy people. We have to be a people who love the Lord and who love his word and who love his law and who want to live for him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, we're going to realize three important items that each one of us must understand to successfully win this war with temptation. Now, the first item that we have to learn is to realize that temptation is not synonymous with sin. All too often, new Christians especially, will think, well, I'm being tempted, so therefore I'm sinning. No, you're not. Separate the two in your mind. The Lord separates it. The Word separates the two. It is important for every Christian to know the difference between temptation and sin. And there is a difference between temptation and sin. Newer Christians, as I said, especially, we need to be trained to know that there is a difference between temptation, which will affect everybody, and giving into that temptation, which therefore is sin. Because in that way, the enemy often wants to help us, you know, encourage us to live defeated lives. He doesn't want you to live a victorious Christian life. He wants you to live a defeated life. He wants to tempt you. He wants you to think that when you are tempted, that you are therefore sinning. That's not the case. A man came to me, this was a few years back, he had a significant drinking problem. He had gotten saved, he was walking in the Spirit, he was walking according to the Word of God, and he came to me about 6 months into that. He said, Satan is really tempting me to drink, and the man felt horrible. He said, Chris, when will I ever get victory over the drink? When is this ever going to happen? I said to him, when's the last time you drank? And he said, oh, it's been 6-7 months ago, but I just feel terrible. I said, quit feeling terrible. Quit letting the devil tell you that you're being terrible. You're not. You're walking in the victory which Christ is for you. You aren't falling into the sin of drunkenness. Rather, the enemy is tempting you into an area that he knows is a weakness for you, but that's to be expected. The man felt dirty, the man felt defeated, the man felt guilty for no reason at all. He had not sinned. He had not given in to that temptation. What does the scripture say? What is temptation? It is a wicked temptation is any enticement towards evil. Sin is missing the mark of God, or it's any lack or conformity to the law of God, right? That's what temptation is, and that's what sin is. And we see that they are defined differently. Jesus knows the temptations that you and I face. What does Hebrews 4:15 say? It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet, what? Without sin. Now, I'm absolutely guaranteed that in a congregation this size this morning, there are certain things that you're tempted by that I'm not tempted by. There are certain things that I'm tempted by that you're not tempted by. The great news is that Christ has been tempted by every single item that any single one of us can come up with, and yet he did not sin. What's your temptation that consistently attacks you? What is the sin that you are aware of in your life? Is it lust? Is it substance abuse? Is it anger, gluttony, fear, depression? What is it? Jesus knows what you are experiencing. Have you ever, gone to somebody, you wanted to go to somebody, you wanted to talk to somebody about a problem that you had in your life, but you knew that they never had that problem? It's a little bit uncomfortable going to that person, right? Because we perceive, we think that they have it all together. They don't have it all together. They just may have it all together in that area. But they don't have it all together, but we see them and we put them on a pedestal and we think, well, I can't go to that person and talk to him or her about this because they don't struggle in that area. First, you probably don't know whether that's true or not. But second of all, it is a little bit putting off, isn't it? If you think that person is perfect in that area, then you don't feel that comfortable going and talking to them. Listen, Jesus has been tempted in whatever area you have been tempted in. You can go to Christ with any issue in your life, any temptation that you have. Christ can commiserate with you. Christ knows what you have gone through, and Christ offers you his victory. Now, think back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Jesus has been led out into the Holy Spirit by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for a period of prayer and fasting. Christ is weak. Christ is hungry. Satan comes to tempt. He attempts to tempt the Lord on the appeal of the flesh. Tell these stones to become bread. He attempts to tempt the Lord through an appeal to the eyes. I will give you all of these kingdoms. He tries to tempt the Lord through an appeal to pride. Throw yourself down. The angels will catch you. Friend, Satan is still trying to mess us up with temptations that appeal to our sight, our appetite, our pride. We need to be aware of his schemes. Don't be uninformed. Don't be uninformed. This holds more answers to the struggles that you're going through in life than The View or Oprah or whatever other daytime talk or nighttime talk show or radio personality can tell you. This holds it. Spend your time in the Word. You won't know the way of escape if you're not looking for the way of escape. Look around us. You see things that are posted above the doors? What are those things? There's signs right over Stu's head there and over this side over by Mr. Turner. You see it says exit. If a fire were to break out, if something was to happen, where are you going to run? You going to trample me? No. Go for the doors. I'll trample you. Get in there. Go for the doors. Look for the exit. Spiritually speaking, it's the same way. Realize that temptations are external to our new nature. Let me attempt to explain this. Temptations come from outside our new nature. Before Christ, sin was an inherent principle within us. It was a part and parcel of who we are to the very nature of our core, inherited, thank you very much, from Adam. The new Christ comes, or the second Adam comes, he lives a victorious life, he defeats death, he defeats sin, he gives you a new nature. The temptation comes from outside of us then. The temptation. It says, no temptation, look at the scripture, no temptation has what? Overtaken you. We were down, as I said earlier, in Texas the last couple of weeks, and the people down there drive like maniacs. Absolute, utter maniacs. Roads that would be posted as 45 miles an hour here are 75 mile an hour posted roads there. What's human nature? 75 posted, go 90. Right? Joseph loves driving in Texas. And you'll look up in your mirror, you'll be driving along, the Hicks from Iowa are driving along, and here come the line of pickup trucks. For one moment, I see them in my rearview mirror, and then they're gone. They've overtaken me. They didn't come from with inside the minivan. They came from the highway. They were flying down the road. They were going to Austin. They were going to San Antonio. They were going wherever. Temptations are minimized when we cling, though, to our identity in Christ. Not that you will not have temptation in this life. Anyone that teaches or tells you that is a liar. You will have temptations in this life, period. Temptations, though, are minimized when we cling to our identity in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, what? The new has come. All too often, when we are born again of Christ, we kind of walk back and go back to our old nature, our old life, our old lifestyle. We don't cling desperately to Christ. Christ is your only hope. He is your only help. There are no other options. There isn't plan B. You know, I've always struggled with this aspect because although I'm very supportive for the most part of recovery groups and the like, they're not always theologically correct. You know, one group in particular, they say, you know, hello, my name is Chris and I am a X. Well, not if you're born again. You're a new person in Christ. Are you going to live according to what Scripture says or what culture says? The first step in winning the war against temptation is to be able to make the distinction between what temptation is and sin. Do you understand that distinction? Now, second, temptation is man's common experience. Let me just prove this. Show of hands, who was tempted this week? That's kind of what I thought. Okay, I think Ashley's baby's the only one that didn't raise her hand, okay? It's probably good, and she sinned this week anyways, right? Okay. Now, it's vital information to know in times of temptation, you are not alone. Confession of sin is helpful. It's a helpful activity in the body of Christ. Several years ago, I was talking with a young man who had a girlfriend with a difficult past, and this woman had come to Christ, and she was a bit concerned, would she be accepted by Christians? She'd heard about those weird people, and now she'd become one, and she was wondering, would they accept her? And she was at a meeting in which we were taking in new members, and she heard the testimonies. And let's face it, in this congregation, we got a lot of messed up people, right? Formerly messed up people. We still have some that are still really messed up, but that's okay. Most importantly, the one in front of you, probably. And he asked his girlfriend at the end, who later became his wife, he said, hearing their testimonies, did it make you less able to relate to them or more able to relate to them? Oh, more able to relate to them. I never knew that they struggled with this. I never knew that they came out of that type of background. What makes you more brave when you're in a difficult situation, to know that you're in it by yourself or to know that you've got a friend who's right there with you, a brother or a sister who's going to walk alongside of you? Most people give in to temptation to become sin in times of loneliness, right? Loneliness. They're lonely. They think they're alone. They're cut off. Maybe they've cut themselves off from the body of Christ, the community. And as a result, then, they tell themselves, nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. Nobody, they'd be calling me if they loved me. Nobody, woe is me, right? And please don't think that I'm, you know, we all experience that to some degree. It's a real issue in all of our lives. But it's always a lie, too. There's somebody that loves you. There's somebody in the body of Christ that loves you, somebody that's praying for you. The Lord Jesus is making intercession, the Scripture says, for you right at this very moment. Temptation is the experience of all Christians who are alive. Some Christians think that mature believers don't experience temptation. When I was a young person, I got saved in a church that kind of taught that. You know, and you could arrive at a certain point in your spiritual life and you'd never again have a struggle or a problem with any issue. And that sounded really good to me for about the first week, and it never happened. And it got really discouraging, and you get caught up in this cycle. Well, then I must not really be a believer. I must be this, or I must be that, or I must be... No, it's the common experience of everyone. You're a Christian living in a fallen world. You are living contrary to everything this world wants. Everything this world teaches, everything this world believes, you're living contrary to that, and it's pretty alluring, isn't it? Place is pretty alluring. There's a lot of temptations to us. Temptation is the experience of all Christians who are living. If you don't think that, we need look no further than the Garden of Gethsemane. They're surrounded by his disciples. Christ was the picture, though, of the solitary man, wasn't he? I'm sure we've all had that experience where we've been in a crowd of people. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and nobody knows what's going on in your life. And even though you're in a crowd of people, you feel absolutely alone. Christ knows what you've gone through. Christ knows what you're going through right now. It tells us there in Luke 22, verse 44, the Bible tells us that Jesus was in agonia. He was in agony. He was trembling. It describes a trembling excitement or anxiety, like before you're about ready to get in a fight, okay? Some of you are looking at me like, well, I don't know. What's that? Okay? I went to a really big high school, and I got to practice this on a couple of occasions, okay? And when it looks like it's all going to come down in a hurry, you get a little anxious. The adrenaline starts to flow, right? And what it says here is it's a trembling excitement, it's an anxiety right before a fight or a combat. Is Christ tempted to fear and worry here? He says, Father, let this cup pass. But what does he give? The great caveat, yet not my will, but what? Thy will be done. That's what we have to remember in the midst of temptation. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about pursuing what I want to pursue. It's about God's will being done in our lives and subservienting our personality, our pleasures, our passions to what Christ wants to do in our life. Realize you are not the only one who has ever faced the temptation that you are facing right now. Now, you may say all that is great, Chris, but how do I deal with this provoking power, you know, that's out there? Well, beware of the temptation to fulfill your own or my own lust. James 1, 13 through 15. First of all, don't blame God for your evil temptation. Don't blame God for it. It's not him. Most likely, most of the cases, it's yours or my fault because you and I have been the ones that have ramped it up in the first place. C.S. Lewis once said, the gospel means we can stop lying to ourselves. The sweet sound of amazing grace saves us from the necessity of self-deception. It keeps us from denying that through Christ, that though Christ was victorious, the battle with lust, greed, and pride still rages within us. As a sinner who's been redeemed, I can acknowledge that I am often unloving. I am often irritable, angry, and resentful, oftentimes with those who are closest to me. When I go to church, I can leave my white hat at home and admit that I have failed. God not only loves me as I am, but also knows me as I am. Because of this, I don't need to apply spiritual cosmetics to make myself look presentable to him. I can accept ownership of my poverty and my powerlessness and my neediness. Isn't that funny? The world looks at us and says, oh, the church is full of hypocrites, right? Churches, no, actually the golf course is right now. The soccer field is right now. The softball field is right now. Whatever else there may be out there, the shopping mall is right now, whatever is out there. Why do you say that, Chris? You're being judgmental about those folks? No, I'm saying we've already admitted that we're hypocrites. That's why we're here. We recognize that we have sinned and that we have sinned greatly. Beware of temptations. Those of you who, We have many people in this congregation who have come to this country as immigrants. Now, God bless you. Beware. You've come to this country from countries that are maybe significantly poorer than this country. Beware. Beware. Beware of what? What are you talking about, Pastor? Beware of the temptation to get rich and to love money. It's ruining our society today. Don't let it ruin you, too. It's ruining the church today. Because so many people feel pressure to get, you know, ahead. How much more ahead you got to get? Just one more dollar ahead. Just one more. You will never, ever be fulfilled. Humility is God's ordained means by which we receive his grace. What's James 4, 6 say? What's it say? But he gives greater grace. Therefore, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You want to be victorious in the Christian life? Be humble. Be humble, Uriah, right? Be humble. Nobody reads literature anymore. Okay, nonetheless. It's Charles Dickens, look it up sometime. Be humble. Be humble. Are you constantly losing a battle with temptation? Maybe it's because we're too proud. Oh, no, Pastor, I'm not too proud. God could never help me. I'm just too weak of a person. My sin is just too bad. It's the only one in all the world that is going through this. It's only me. You're proud. Well, nobody's ever told me I'm proud. You're proud. Well, wait a minute. I'm saying that I'm such a... You're prideful in your supposed humility, right? What's the Bible tell us? Tells us, submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We've got it backwards in the Christian life all too often. We submit to the devil, we flee from God. No! Submit to God, flee from, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Third and finally, remember, just because you're tempted doesn't mean that sinning is inevitable. Sin does not have to be your inevitable experience. Believing a lie results in defeat. Believing a lie results in living out a lie. In pastoral counseling, I've frequently seen the disastrous effects, the emotional, the spiritual scarring that takes place when somebody has grown up in a home where parents, you know, say things like, oh, you're stupid. Oh, you're worthless. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're that. You won't amount to anything. Hey, parent, are you that dumb? Right? Don't do that. Don't do that. Try to encourage. Demonstrate unconditional love. I don't care if it happened to you. I mean, I do care from a pastoral standpoint. Don't use that as your excuse to therefore poison your own child's future. We of all people, if that has happened in our lives in the past, we of all people should make sure to give forth grace with our lips. Tony Evans said yesterday, we heard this, if God is in your gums, then power is in your palate. If God is in your gums, then power is in your palate. All right? Speak forth power. Speak forth words of life. To your children, to your spouse, to your brother or your sister. Besides the Lord, I can think of few better examples than Joseph, who looked for the way of escape, right? Joseph's a young man. He's a good-looking guy. He's in a home of a powerful, rich ruler, Potiphar. And Potiphar has got a cougar wife, right? And she is hot in every imaginable way that the word would say it, and she knows that she is, and she comes making herself known to Joseph, and keeps coming, and you know, she's real subtle about it. Come sleep with me, yeah. Well, I wonder if she likes me, you know, really. And so this continues to go on, and we don't know how long it went on for, but finally one day, the offense or the onslaught, I guess I should say, was so great. You know, what does Joseph do? Does he go to bed with her? No, he goes running out of the place. It is okay to flee from temptation. You know, the world may say, wow, he looks like an idiot. He's running out of the bar. He's running down, you know, whatever. It's okay. Did Joseph get in trouble? Yeah, he did. She lied about him. She made up a case about him. She told a lie, got him in trouble. He got put in prison for this, so should he have just slept with her? No! Your conscience is more valuable than your position. Your conscience is more more valuable than your wealth, your position in society, whatever else. A friend of mine was in a line at a gas station. This was years ago. And the individual who was changing the money gave back the wrong amount of money. And my friend said, oh, you gave me back 25, 30 cents too much here. And the cashier looked and said, really? It's not worth that much. My friend said, it's worth my conscience. It's worth a lot. You know the right to do? Do it. You know what's wrong? Don't do it. It's really that easy at the end of the day. Believing and meditating on truth brings victory. You know, practice it. Barry and Pastor Richard, I guess all the elders, Martin, several of us went away to a church kind of safety, security seminar several months ago. And we learned in that seminar, do you know how long it has been since a child has died in a public school in America from fire? Anybody want to guess? How many of you would say it's been less than 5 years? Public school during school session, during the day, okay? In all the schools across America, has it been in the last 5 years? How many? Come on, put your money where your hand is, right? Last 10 years? Somebody? Last 15? Come on, are y'all dead or what? 20? All right, anybody saying over 25 years? In America is a country of 320 million people, folks, okay? Y'all are really going to go with 25 plus years? I mean, what are you thinking? You think this is safety zone? Huh? Well, you're absolutely right. It has been, basically in my lifetime, it's been 50 years since a student has died in a school fire in America during the school day. Why? You do fire drills every month. You got fire alarms that are pulled. You got lights. You got exit signs. You got all this stuff out there. Why? Because people used to die in fires. And they thought, well, gee whiz, if we practice, if we train, if we put a few things in place, then probably the kids won't die in fires. And guess what? They don't die in fires anymore, thank God. Yes, I heard that. Exactly. Now there's school shooters. Gee whiz, I wonder if we put the same effort into it, maybe the outcome would be the same too. But don't let me go there. My point in saying that is, you practice, 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 and the results are that when it goes wrong, then you know what to do. If we are filling our mind with the Word of God, if we're meditating on the Word of God, if we're thinking about the Word of God, if we're in fellowship with our brothers and sisters, when the temptation comes, the natural response is to do what the Word of God will say. It will be the practice response. Athletes call it muscle memory. Musicians call it muscle memory. Do you know that if you were an RAF pilot and you were flying in World War II, a Hawker Hurricane or a Spitfire, if the gas tanks were penetrated with a tracer round, you had 6 seconds to get out of the Hurricane or the Spitfire before it was engulfed in flames. And because of the way it was, you had to flip the plane upside down, pull back the glass, and drop out. Guess what? They were practiced. They were trained. They knew that when this happened, their life was in the balance. I think if we saw just how much our lives were in the balance with temptation, I think we'd probably take it a little bit more seriously, wouldn't we? Not flirt with it as much as we do. You know what? I've told you a lot of things here today to look at on what we do and how we're to respond. But you know what? I didn't give you the greatest secret of all. I'm going to give that to you in closing right now. What does it say? No temptation has overtaken you but that which is common to man. Look at the next line, next phrase. What is it? And God is faithful. Let's say it together. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. God is faithful. All too often we think we got to do it in our own strength. God is the faithful one. Your ability to live out the Christian life is secured not in your performance, not in my performance, but it is secured in the character of God Almighty. What does the word say? God is faithful. Doesn't say Chris is faithful. Doesn't say Jim is faithful. Doesn't say Barry's faithful. Doesn't say Susie or whomever else is here today is faithful. But God is faithful. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word today. Thank you that you are a faithful God who longs to grant deliverance to your people. Thank you that through our Lord Jesus Christ that we have a new nature. Thank you that through our Lord Jesus Christ that he is there at your right hand offering prayers of intercession for us even today. Father, help us when we are feeling cut off, when we're alone, when we're being tempted, Lord, to look for the way of escape that you've already provided for us. We are grateful that you are a loving and all-powerful God. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.